Hello, and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from, and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
So we're in our last week of our series on Duke and Altum about putting out into the deep. And just to jog your memory a little bit, that is where we're pulling from the scripture from Luke 5. This is just after Jesus has finished preaching from the Sea of Galilee. And he asked Simon to put out into the deep water, to go out a little bit deeper, to cast his nets again, in spite of the fact that they didn't catch anything earlier. And Simon Peter obeys, and they cast out their nets, and they bring them back in to filled and overflowing. And in that moment, they realize their dependence on Jesus and starting to have an idea of who this is. And so Simon, Peter, James, and John leave everything, and they leave it all behind, and they go follow Jesus. And as Christians, we are called to obey and fully realize our dependence on Jesus as well. And that's when our lives are filled to overflowing, when they are filled to abundance. And it's when we're asked to go deeper that we get to experience that. And we live into that by living into those vows that we made in our membership to support the church with our prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. So what does our witness look like now when we have everything about how we interact with people, how we're doing things has changed? Our normal patterns of meeting, gathering, interacting have all changed. I used to go to HEB. There was a time, remember that, when you shopped in person? used to go to HEB, and without fail, would typically run into someone, typically in the frozen food section. Not sure why the Holy Spirit typically showed up there, but that seemed to be where it happened most frequently. And I have had some of the most amazing spirit-filled conversations in the frozen food section of HEB. I pick up my groceries now. So what does that mean? How does that change? Where do I find those conversations? How do I be acutely aware of the potential and the opportunities to have those conversations? Because I'm not having them in the frozen food section aisle anymore. It doesn't mean that I shouldn't be having them. It just means that I need to be looking for different ways and new ways to be having those conversations. Although I do plan to eventually go back to actually grocery shopping, maybe. But when we're talking about those vows that we take during membership, prayers, presence, gifts, service, witness. When we say those, I just kind of imagine everyone going, do you promise to uphold the church with your prayers? And everyone, yes. Your presence, yes. Gifts, yes. Service, yes. And then we get to witness. And you go, wonder who's going to raise their hand on that one, because I don't have that gift. That can't possibly be me. I will certainly support those who have that gift, but I'm not really sure that I'm called to this witness thing. But, you know, we'll see how it goes. It's the one of the most uncomfortable words that we've talked about in this series. It's the one that we're the most uncomfortable with because we're not sometimes totally sure exactly what God is calling to us to do. So today we're going to try to make that word a little bit less uncomfortable. Witness was only recently added, is the most recently added word. Actually, in 2008 was when that word was added. You do not get a bye. You were automatically grandfathered in if you took your membership vows before 2008. So don't look for loopholes there. But when I taught this in confirmation and in looking at it now as well throughout this series, our witness really is the culmination of those four other parts of the vows. It's how we live out the prayers, presence, gifts, and service. It's how we put that on display for the world. So let's start with our scripture for today, Acts 1, verses 1 through 8. Sorry. I'm having to do this one-handed and left-handed at the moment, so there. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all the ways that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The word of God for you and me, the people of God. So the first thing they were instructed to do here was to wait, and to wait for the Spirit. I'm sure about this time, they were really wanting to get out of Jerusalem. This has not been a fun place to be. Yes, they've had the opportunity to see Jesus, to meet with him, but they know that Jerusalem is still a dangerous place for them. But what he asked them to do is stay and wait. And this passage is a reminder that we don't serve the kingdom through our own strength. He didn't give the disciples a to-do list and clear instructions and a map on where they were supposed to go and what they were supposed to do. They're just supposed to wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait for their instructions, and then they're supposed to witness to the entire earth. Witness requires that faith and that prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. There is not something that, it's not something that we do, but it is who we are and what we were created to do. Being a witness is not just a spiritual gift that some people have. It's not just what we are called to do. It's a part of our vows that we say, "Through your witness." It's something that we're created for, and it's a part of our story as well. And as we look at Scripture, and we start at the beginning of Scripture, we were created as image bearers of God. Our story, our narrative of Scripture, the story of the God interacting and making himself known to us, is all about us sharing that story as a testimony to who God is. That's what it means to witness. It's interwoven into our story. It is our story. It's telling that story and relating our experiences to those around us. Witness is used in the Old and New Testament over 200 times in each one. So over 400 times in the Old and New Testament. It's not a new concept or a new word that came out with the New Testament. It's been around. And that doesn't even count, those 400 times don't even count the use of the words testament or testify or testimony. That's just the use of the word witness. It's what we see and we experience. It's all about telling how we have experienced God. The Bible is a testament, we'll get it, Old Testament, New Testament, and a witness to who God is. That's what the Bible is. It's a witness to who God is. Jesus was the Word incarnate, and we're called to live our lives in ways that reflect that. As we bear witness through our actions, which are those prayers, presents, gifts, and service, it's how we offer proof or evidence. It's how we know what is true, just like when we're called to be a witness in court. Sometimes we try to overcomplicate being a witness, and we think, well, I don't know enough, or I don't have enough experience, or I don't have enough Bible knowledge. But when you go to court, let's say you witness a car accident. When you go to court, you go and you tell what you saw, what you experienced from your perspective. You tell them whether or not the light was red, whether or not they ran a stop sign, if they were speeding. You tell them what happened. You are not the expert witness who was called in to testify on the physics of why those two cars collided and why that accident happened in that way. You are just there to tell your story, to tell what you saw. And all of creation was created to testify to who God is. The story of humanity begins in Genesis, where we were created in the image of God, where we were created to be the image bearers of God in his likeness. I'm going to make some pretty big jumps here through Scripture, but I want you to see this common thread as it's woven throughout Scripture. We can further trace who we are called to be as witnesses back to when God was rescuing the Israelites from Egypt. Through God's rescue plan, Israel saw and experienced God firsthand in their midst. He was a column of fire, a column of smoke. He provided their manna. He parted the Red Seas. They saw and experienced God in incredible ways. So God brings them out of Egypt, and what he tells them they're supposed to do is bear witness through their actions so that all the nations will know who God is. They know who God is now. They've seen him. They've experienced him. And now their lives, their nation is supposed to reflect God to all the other nations. They were created to be a reflection of God's love. The goal is the salvation of the other nations. He's already revealed himself to Israel, and they know God through their witness, and so that other nations will know him as well. But they weren't very good witnesses. They built idols. And so God raised up a chief witness in Moses, and he sees and experiences God on the mountaintop and then bears witness to that by bringing the law back to them. And once again, so they will understand, he's still trying to shape them and create them and help them to understand what it means for their lives to reflect God's love and reflect who he is. But the people forgot. So God raised up prophets. And if we look at Isaiah 43, 10 through 12, it says, "You are my witness, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God." God did all the work. He continues to do all the work. God speaks for himself. He revealed, he saved, he proclaimed. All we have to do is tell others about that. We don't have to be the expert. We don't have to be the biblical scholar. We just have to tell the story of how we have seen and experienced God in our lives, and bear witness to what we have seen and experienced. The prophets were talking to a nation now that was blind, that could no longer see God because of their corruption. And so God once again sends in a new king in Jesus so that we can see and experience the Word incarnate, to see Jesus in the flesh walking among us as he reveals himself through his life, death, and resurrection. And that's where we find ourselves in Acts chapter 1. The disciples are instructed to wait for the Holy Spirit in order to be witnesses of Jesus to the ends of the earth. So it's not new. It's what we've been called to all along, what we've been shaped for throughout all of this, what God has been doing as he's been reaching down and working in the midst of our lives and in all of creation, what he is drawing us to share that story through our words and our actions. And now, with the Holy Spirit, we witness to the resurrection of Jesus. And I think that's really important, and it goes back to what Jeremy just said when he asked us to re-sing that part of the song and through his prayer. It's the resurrection. It's not just a happy ending to a story. It wasn't just a nice, neat way to wrap that up so we could all feel good on Easter morning. There is life in the resurrection. There is new life in the resurrection. And there is the opportunity to live that life of overflowing and abundance because Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, died for our sins and he was resurrected. The story had ended at the cross. There wouldn't have been much to witness to. But it didn't. It ended in an empty grave. And that is the story that we are to tell and to be witness to. That is what takes us from our sin and our pain and our brokenness and brings us back into God's presence and allows us to live a life of abundance, a life overflowing with God's love. We are called to be witnesses, and we can't just say, I'm going to let someone else do that, or that's not my spiritual gift. If we go back to scriptures, the scripture that the series is based in, Simon Peter, James, and John saw and experienced Christ, and then they were obedient. When he asked them to put out deeper and cast their nets out again, that's when their lives were changed. That's when they became followers of Christ, through that initial act of obedience.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
So Roger Lipp is right here. Raise your hand. Whoop. Roger is our connection to Steiger. And so I called him yesterday, first texted him, and then we just decided we had to have a conversation because I couldn't do that by text, to ask him specifically what in his life had he seen and experienced of God that led him to this witness, to be a part of Steiger and to reach out to that in that particular way. They did a training here at the church and then went, I can't remember where y'all went.
Minneapolis, Denver?
No, in Houston, where'd y'all go?
Discovery Green.
Yeah. And they struck up conversations and they had conversations and witnessed and shared their story and shared stories with other people. So I wanted to find out from Roger what led him to that ministry. And when we started talking about it, he said it started with obedience. And he also admitted, spoiler alert, that if he had known up front what he was going to end up doing, he said, oh, probably would have been out of there. But here's where the obedience started, because it really didn't even have anything to do with Steiger at the beginning. His obedience started when he answered a call to start working with Harvest, with the young adults in their Bible study. And then separately, he was in a Bible study with another man who is a part of Steiger. At Bible study, Roger mentions Harvest, what he's doing with them. And he says, oh, you know what? We minister to the same age group. We should have coffee. And I'm here to tell you, you start having coffee as a Christian and things are going to happen. So just beware. They went to coffee, which led to deeper conversation, which led to more obedience, more small steps. And now Rogers are tied to Steiger and has brought that presence to our church and given us that opportunity to share in that witness, to share in that mission and that outreach. But he kept stepping out in obedience, casting his net even when it didn't make sense. And it led him to an entirely new ministry. Because he was already living into those vows of his prayers, presence, gifts, and service, and the way that he was connected with Harvest, his witness was expanded in ways that he never imagined. And even in Acts 1, if you had told the disciples what was in store for them, that they were going to face tremendous persecution and death for what they were about to do, they might not have taken that first step. But thank goodness God doesn't start there. He starts with little tiny steps of obedience, and then God reveals more and more of his heart as we go. Peter had just recently denied Jesus, and now he was about to become the cornerstone of the church. But it started with just waiting for the Holy Spirit. Roger talked about how it was through those small acts of obedience that the Holy Spirit led him step by step. It always begins with God. It is not our testimony, but God's testimony. Simon Peter, James, and John obeyed Jesus' command to cast out their nets again. They lived into that obedience, and then that obedience led them deeper and deeper and deeper. We go back to Isaiah 43, verse 12. It says, I have revealed, saved, and proclaimed. I, and not some foreign God among you, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. It's not your job when you go witness to convince someone to believe in God. God is perfectly capable of doing that on his own. He has and always will show up in amazing and beautiful and mighty ways that we could never imagine. If we tried to do God's job, we would and do sometimes fail miserably at it because we can't even fully fathom and understand what he has in store, what he has done. We're called to live in a way that the people around us experience God's love. And that's not a job for a chosen few. It's what we are all called to do. We're called to represent God. And if you break that word down, it's represent. All we're doing is representing to the people around us, to the world around us, where and how we have seen and experienced God. So how do your prayers, presence, gifts, and service shape your witness? How do they shape your day? How do they set you apart? How do they allow you to tell your story, to tell how you have seen and experienced God? And I just want to add this. If you're sitting in here today or you are sitting online at home and you're thinking to yourself, I'm not sure I have anything to say. I have been in church my whole life, or maybe I am new to church, but I'm still not sure that I have seen and experienced God yet. Talk to someone. Talk to one of the pastors. Talk to someone that you know where you have seen that in their lives. Go have coffee. If you don't like coffee, have tea. I'm not even a coffee drinker. I drink tea. The important thing is to connect with someone. Start exploring that question. Live into that obedience. It's the first step of that obedience. I'm going to ask the band to go ahead and come back up. But reach out. And today even, we're going to have our prayer team up here as we start to close out worship. Reach out to someone. Have that conversation with someone if you're struggling with that. Or if you're trying to struggle with how to go deeper in that. Listen to what God is calling you to and what God is telling you to do. And we do that through prayer. And so even today as we have that opportunity, I just want to make sure that you understand if you can come forward, have someone pray with you, is that first step into living that life of obedience. It's of stating that claim publicly, of bearing witness to that this is your story and you are ready to see and experience God and you want to share that with other people. So hopefully you feel a little more comfortable sharing your witness. But I think God shows up when we're most uncomfortable. He always kind of draws us to that point. And that's when we have to stop. That's when we have to listen. That's when we have to obey. Because it's that moment when we start to realize, I don't know what to do. I have to fully rely on God in this moment. So step out in obedience, have coffee with someone. Invite someone to have coffee with you and tell them where you have seen and experienced God. As we begin to worship, take this time to pray. Take this time to prepare your heart. Take this time to listen to how God wants you to use your prayers, your presence, your gifts, and your service to live into that witness.